Good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you, sharing a great time of worship together, enjoying the presence of God. Nothing like it, amen. Well, with Easter coming up, only a few weeks to go, I guess naturally this time of the year people are a little bit more receptive to the Christian message and the gospel. And it got me thinking a lot about the cross this week, and you know, wow, the worship this morning has really reflected some of the things that have been going on in my heart as I've been contemplating and meditating on the cross and what it means for us as Christians. And you know, as I've been going through it myself, I kind of came to the conclusion that I so easily take for granted all that Christ Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. I so easily take for granted just the cost of the Father and letting his Son go and do that and go through what he went through. In this day and age, I was thinking about, you know, if this were to happen today, if Jesus was to be crucified today, you know, when something happens in this world, within a second it's talked about the other side of the globe. You know, news is breaking news is instant. You hear about things, you hear about issues and problems and atrocities, and whatever might happen is instant. With the world that we work in nowadays and live in, people communicate, people update, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, you can say whatever you like online, and it suddenly is instant, and we hear all about it. And very much, you know, this was clearly not fake news, but it was the scandal of all time. This was the greatest mystery that man has sought to discover and understand. The world would have looked on in horror and disgust. Jesus was accused and said to be a villain, a liar, the scum of the earth. But he was innocent, a man who lived a perfect life. The only one to live a perfect life. You know, this was the scandal of all time. There would have been blockbuster movies made for years and years if we had all the information and details and people really truly understood the scandal of what happened, the mystery of the gospel and what it means. You know, we're struck, and we'll be reading a little bit about this, by the foolishness of mankind. You know, we only have to look at what's going on at the moment with our country and our government to think of foolishness. I mean, they can't even make up their minds on options. It's just incredible to think that in this day and age, I turned the TV on and thought, you know what, I reckon you see better behaviour in some school classrooms. You know, people talking, shouting over each other. It just looks bizarre. To the face of the world, and I'm trying to explain to my children what's going on. I can't give them an honest answer. I can't give them a reasonable answer. But why are they shouting at each other and moaning and arguing? Why can't they come to any conclusion? I don't know. It's just the foolishness of mankind. We try and solve things our own way and do things our own way, but I just pray that God would fill his people and that ultimately that his gospel message would go forth from here to the nations. That's what we need. We need the gospel message of Jesus Christ to be heard loud and clear above all the other noise of this world. We need the gospel message of Jesus to be heard. And that's what I want you to look at this morning. And so I'm going to try and click the button. There we go. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 to 2 verse 5. There's a bit of text here, so I'm going to read through it, and then we'll come to each of the various different parts. So, reading from 1 Corinthians 1:18, this is the ESV version. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom,
for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, that's our prayer today and forevermore, that our faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We've been singing, we've been praying about it this morning, Lord. There is power in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's amazing to know that there is power today in the name of Jesus. And we come before you, Lord God, in hope and expectation that you would move among us today. Lord, this day, today, right now, where we are, this small little place on this dot on the earth, here in Cardiff, we pray that you would move in this room today, that you would move in the hearts of those who are listening to you and receiving you this morning. You'd move in the hearts of the children next door as they rejoice and enjoy themselves and have fun. That you'd move amongst our church, Lord, in mighty ways, that you'd come in power and that you'd fill us again, fill us to overflowing, Lord God, that we may shout aloud that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of all the nations, Lord God, that you would be lifted high, that your name would be raised up, Lord God. We worship you and praise you forevermore. Lord, we long for the day that we are with you, but until that day, we'll keep going. We'll keep pressing in. We'll give you all that we've got, every breath we've got. Lord, we give it all to you and pray that you would come today, right now, in power, and that you would fill your people as we look at your cross and all that you've accomplished for us. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so amazed by your love. We're so amazed by your grace. Oh, Lord, that you send your Son to this earth to die a painful death. But you raised him from the dead. Yes. And he's now victoriously living at the right hand of the Father forevermore. We're interceding in our lives day after day after day. Praise your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name that you just open these scriptures to us today, this day, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So there's just five things I want to talk to you about this morning. The foolishness of the cross is perceived by some people. Two perspectives. Jesus' resurrection, boasting in Jesus, and faith in the power of God. So they're the five things that I want to talk about. And foolishness is defined as a lack of good sense or judgment. It's stupidity. And for those, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, if I had a coin with me today, I didn't bring my coin, right? If I flick my coin out, it can either land on one side or the other, head or tail, right? And if it lands on a tail and you pick it up, it's still the same coin. If it lands on a head, it's still the same coin. But people look at that coin from a different perspective if it lands on a head or a tail. Similar with truth or being truthful or falseful. It's the same, we look at the same coin, the same thing, but from different perspectives. And I find it baffling that people look at the cross and they must see it as foolishness. They must. How could you not see it as foolishness if you didn't truly grasp and understand the love of the Father? It seems amazing that an innocent person who's walked a humble, amazing life, perfect life in every way, would choose to take the punishment of all of us, of all mankind. It's craziness. It must seem crazy to people. When I think of my work colleagues, and I'll come on to a story later on that will no doubt bring me to tears again, but when I think of my work colleagues, I think it must be foolishness to them to think, how can this man go to the cross so innocently? If it was on the news today, everyone would be commenting on it, wouldn't we? This is disgraceful. It's horrendous. You can't send an innocent man to the cross. What are you doing? It's not fair. It's not just. It's not right. That's exactly the words that people would say. It just seems bizarre to those with no faith. But we can take for granted, as I was saying before, how amazing the message of the gospel is. And again, this week as I was thinking about coming today, I was thinking of the power of the cross. Lord, let me never take for granted the power of his cross. And I want to look at it from two different perspectives today. And you know me, I like my mnemonics, and I like playing Scrabble as well. So I've got two sides to cross. I've got the cruel side, ridiculed, obscene, sorrowful, suffering. Let's think about that, the cruelty. The cross was the cruelest form of punishment. This is the hardest thing for Christ to have gone through. It's cruel, the cruelty of the cross. And the more you look into it, the more you realize how awful it was, horrendous. He was ridiculed. They bound him. They blindfolded him. They beat him. And they asked him to prophesy who it was. He was ridiculed amongst the people around him. It was obscene. The cross was painful, yet they still made him wear that crown of thorns. And they lashed him. It was obscene what they did. Again, reporting on this day and age, you couldn't believe what would be on the, like on the news to see what they put Jesus through. It was horrendous, obscene. He was sorrowful because even his disciples turned away. The people who were closest to him, he knew they would turn away. He knew that. How much sorrow must he be experiencing beforehand? And he was suffering. His final words, "Why have you forsaken me?" For the Father to turn his face away, because the sin of the world was on that one man, Jesus, his son. For the Father to turn his face away, "Why have you forsaken me?" I mean, I can't begin to think what that must be like. Yeah. For the Father to turn his face away. Wow. Jesus crying out in his last breath, "Why have you forsaken me?" He had the sins of the world on his shoulders. But yet, for us, amazingly, we look at his courage. How courageous Jesus was. His redeeming power. His obedience. And it's because of his obedience that we're here today, able to sing and proclaim and shout aloud that he's God, he's now glorified, that he's set us free, that he's our Saviour, because of all those things. Let's look at his courage in Mark 14. It talks about, despite provocation and people hitting him and deceiving him, men lying, he never gave in. Never gave in, but he held his own. He knew what he was called to do. Despite all those issues and problems and lashings and beatings, he never gave in. He still followed the Father. Redeeming, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of law by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us. He redeemed us. He was obedient. Luke 22:42. He says, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He was acquainted with how hard this was going to be. This was no easy task. This was the hardest task of all history. There was no harder task than this. Jesus knew the difficulty, and he asked for it to be removed, but he knew he had to do his Father's will. He had to follow after him. He was obedient. What an obedient son he was. He set us free. Galatians 5:1 says, it's a freedom that Christ has set us free. I sometimes forget that myself. I've been set free. For freedom, he set us free. To be free. We are free. We can feel condemned and tied down, and we can feel part of the world's pains and sufferings, but we are free. God has given us freedom. Praise God. And he's our Saviour, ultimately. It's amazing. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is what love is. Amen. To send your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I love the fact that there are a couple of things in those passages that we read where we see the contrast. I'm just going to read again in 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. They couldn't work it out. What is going on? They thought they could figure it out themselves and show that he was a liar, a fraud. But yet he used the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It's amazing. Brilliant. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And I liken it, I link back to, as I was reading through this, my ESV study notes, there's a link back to Hannah's prayer in Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, 7-8, where it says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. That is amazing. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. This is the Lord's earth. It may not seem it at times. When we look out about around us, it may not seem like it's God's will, but this is God's. He's got us in the palm of his hands. He knows what's going on. I'm praising that we can trust him and know that he knows what's going on. Praise him. Jesus' resurrection, so this is my crossword. I don't have enough time to really make it into a proper crossword, which is what I was hoping to do. This is the best I could come up with in the time I had available. So it talks about righteousness, sanctification and redemption, all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our righteousness. He's made us righteous because of what he's done. He is making us holy by his sacrifice. Sanctification is being set apart or declared holy, consecrated, free from sin, purified. Hebrews 10:14 says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Forever. That's what he's accomplished for us. That is what's happened for us. We have been made holy. We've been made perfect forever because of this one sacrifice. Wow. It is so amazing when you take time to stop and think about what Christ has accomplished for you. I mean, for us as a church, it's amazing. But for us personally, you personally, for me, for you, how amazing. You can wash away and wipe away all those sins and problems and issues. God deals with them straight away. They're done for. It's done. And he's making it so that we still mess up. We still make mistakes. And I was praying this morning, Lord, I think of all the mistakes I've made this week. What am I doing, Lord? I feel so stupid. I think of the conversations I've had, the people I've annoyed, or whatever's happened. I just think, oh, Lord, what is wrong with me? But yet when you turn to the scriptures and realize he's made us holy. He's forgiven us. He's ready and willing to meet with us today. When we walked into this building today, he was waiting for us. He was here before the clocks changed. He was here. He knew what was going on. He knew about the extra hour. He knew that we'd be here at a certain time. He knew what we were doing. He saw us as we were preparing this morning, as we were coming into the building. He was here with us. He's here with us now. He's here with us during our worship time. He's here when you go home, back to your house. He's here this afternoon when you're doing whatever you're doing. And because I was preparing this morning for a sermon, I had to slightly postpone Mother's Day. So I've got a lot to make up this afternoon. So that's going to be my afternoon this afternoon. But he's here. He's here to help us. He's here to support us. He loves meeting with us. He loves it when we turn to him. And I sometimes get in the car in the morning and it's, you know, and unfortunately tomorrow morning it's going to be dark again. It was starting to get light and now it's going to get dark again tomorrow morning as I'm going into the office or actually into the gym first thing in the morning. I'm driving. I just, you know, you get a moment of peace and you just think, ah, oh, Lord. I just want to say I'm sorry, Lord, because I've not given you the time that you deserve. And God doesn't look upon us as filthy, stupid people and say, well, you need to work it up. You're going to have to earn this now to experience my love. I know he meets us there and then, wherever we may be. And it might be in the car at 5:30 in the morning. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, he meets us exactly where we're at. That's amazing. He's redeemed. We've been redeemed. He's the definition of redemption, can't compensate for the faults or the bad aspects. He's compensated us for our faults and the bad aspects of our lives and our character. He's compensated, he's done it all. He's paid the price. That is amazing. We are righteous, sanctified, and redeemed because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Boasting in Jesus. Now, obviously, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth to deal with some issues around boasting and pride, and he was trying to lay out some really important principles for them to help them. But I always think of boasting. Boasting for me, it seems, no matter how you're doing or what you're doing, it seems wrong to be boasting, you know. And, you know, sadly, I look back at my own, you know, even this week, I'm sure there's times I've been boasting, and I think, oh, Lord, really let myself down there. But it got me thinking, how much do I boast in the Lord? How much do I boast in the Lord? Now, he was obviously trying to say to them, look, if you're going to boast in the Lord. Don't boast in the things of the flesh, but if you're going to boast in the Lord. I think of it as almost, I should turn his head a little bit and think of it with delighting in the Lord. How much do I delight myself in the Lord? How much do I make it obvious that I love the Lord? You know, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love what he's done for me. I love the fact that he's interceding day after day in my life. I love the fact that by his Spirit he's with me. I love the fact that as I read through the scriptures, as I contemplate on the cross, that Jesus is just the most amazing person in history. Nobody comes even close. And yet I submit so much of my time enjoying other things in life, as we all do. We enjoy lots of different things in life, and that's not wrong, but it's all about perspective. Do we put Jesus into his rightful place enough? Do I put Jesus into his rightful place enough? Do I shout aloud about him and boast aloud that I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus and I love him? And that's my own test. That's my own challenge. I want people to know me as a man who loves Jesus. I want my workmates to know me as someone who loves Jesus. I want them to know that. Because life is so short. I was going to tell you the story at the end, but I think it fits in now. On Friday afternoon, I did a charity run. I don't know if you saw the news over the Christmas and New Year period, but a young man lost his life in Snowdon. That young man worked for us. He was 41. He had two young boys and a wife. And on Friday afternoon, 200 people gathered in New Park to go for a run, to go for a bike ride, and to walk in honour of his name, to raise money for his children. His two little boys were there. And my heart bled. And they were a broken family just like that. And they looked happy and they were enjoying themselves. And they got to press the hoodoo and off we all went. But I thought, oh, all these people, they don't know you. They've got no hope. And somehow we are a light in the darkness. That's what God's called us to be. It might be a small light at times. It might feel like a small light. But we are a light in the darkness. We're able to comfort those who mourn. We're able to be there who needs to know Jesus, for people who need to know Jesus. And we all need to know Jesus. We all need to know the power of Jesus in our lives. And I just encourage us this morning as we're thinking about the cross of Jesus and what it means for us. I'm so encouraged by this Mark drama. I think it's fantastic that people are committing time to just wanting to proclaim the message of Mark and the gospel of Jesus in whatever way they possibly can. But there must be more than we can do. There must be more ways. And I'm challenging myself, what more can I do? I want to be able to shine the light of Jesus to those around me. Because the pain you see in people's hearts and lives is real. I know we all put on a fake front. I know we do at times and make it seem like everything's okay. But actually, Jesus comes with his healing power and he breaks through all that and melts our heart. You know, I thought this morning, I kind of always know when I'm ready to preach the sermon because God just suddenly melts my heart. I know when it happens. And I can come before him and I can think, Lord, you know, I need to share these words. And the prayer I always pray is, Lord, I don't want to just present a presentation to your people. Because I do that in the office all day, every day. I present things to people all day, every day. That's part of my job. I don't want to present stuff. I don't want to present information or a case, but Lord, I want the power of the resurrected Son of Jesus Christ to permeate all of our lives through his words, through what he wants to do in our lives today. And I always get to that point where I'm broken. I just pray that the kids don't want to end that point because I'm in tears, bawling my eyes out. But I know that's when God is at work within me. And I pray that for all of us, that we may know the immense power of his mercy and grace and love in our lives day after day after day. And that leads us on to that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I wrote in my little notes, you know, wisdom of men, no, bad. Power of God, good, yes, tick. It's easy to chase after acceptance from mankind and being pleased by those around us. You know, I chase that all the time. I know I do. I chase the acceptance of those around. You want to feel accepted and part of society, don't we? We want to fit in. We want to be part. We want to be like other people and not stand out as such. We want to be part of the crowd, but not unique. But actually, God wants us to be unique. He wants us to carry the message of the gospel to all around. And at times, that can come at a cost. I'm sure we've all got stories of when that cost has arisen. You know, it might have just been a comment that somebody said about our faith or about Jesus. Or, you know, it happens quite often, people using the name of the Lord in vain. Or whatever it might be, it just gets to the heart, doesn't it? It penetrates deep to the heart and you think, oh, that's not right. Mm-hmm. Lord, if you give me the strength to stand up, the courage to stand up for your name and for the power of your name. Because we do chase after acceptance of mankind, rather than if we're able to turn our eyes heavenward and think of Jesus and pray, Lord, we want your acceptance. That's what we're chasing. We want the acceptance and the love of the Father to be poured out upon us all the time. Quite like this was I was reading in my study notes from the ESV Bible. Mere intellectual persuasion does not save people. Saving faith is produced by the heart-changing power of the Holy Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed. I'll read that again. Mere intellectual persuasion does not save people. Saving faith is produced by the heart-changing power of the Holy Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed. That's how people's hearts and minds are unlocked, and they see Jesus. That's how we all found Jesus, that faith that sparks up and we recognize who he is as a result of his revelation through the scriptures. And our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we've quickly gone through the foolishness of the cross from an external perspective, the different perspectives of how in the scriptures in Corinthians there we see God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So the foolish things to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. We heard about Jesus' resurrection and how that brings about for us incredible redeeming, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We talked and thought about boasting in Jesus and making sure that our delight is found in him alone and our salvation comes from him alone. And talk about faith in the power of God. But brothers and sisters, as I said, our time on earth is finite and limited. And my prayer as I was preparing this morning is that we would use every breath to speak of his goodness and his gospel message. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to use every breath. And I liken it to, we are running a race, aren't we? We're all running our own races. We might be all going at different speeds. We might be going in different directions at times in different places. But we're all running a race. And that race quite often consumes our focus and our attention. Again, I'll go back to Friday afternoon as I was running this charity race. I must confess, I wasn't particularly well prepared. I wasn't well prepared for the fact that the family would be there and how emotional it was going to be at the start line. I certainly wasn't prepared in terms of how far they were going to be running. And I certainly wasn't prepared in terms of what to wear. And it was quite a warm afternoon, Friday afternoon. So I turned up at this in Butte Park in my hoodie, my work badge around my neck with all my keys on, which was somewhat weighing me down. And I had my mobile phone in my hand. And I'd kind of assumed, and it's probably top tip if you're going to do any form of run or walk or cycle or charity event particularly, find out how far you're going and where. And I just had naively assumed it would be sort of 5-10 minutes of running around and then we'd all get back together and it would be like a nice celebration of his life. As it started to look a little bit more formal than I was expecting, as they gathered all the cyclists together and off they went, and big hooter, and off they all went. And then they gathered the runners who were all very well equipped in their shorts and t-shirt, ready to go, and I was sort of at the back thinking, I'm okay running, I should be fine at the back, I'll just hide away. And then after the hooter went on, off we went, and I sort of turned to the person next to me with headphones in, which didn't help me, because I said, oh, where are we going? So I just carried on running in front, behind the person in front of me, realising that actually it was going a bit faster than I was expecting it to. And my plan of just chatting to people along the route wasn't really working because there was nobody near me as they were all sprinting off into the distance. Anyway, I was obviously tracking it on my watch. I thought, I don't know how far I'm going, so I may as well track the distance. 3 kilometres in, I was sweating, really, really sweating, and my hoodie, I couldn't take it off, obviously, because where would I put it? I couldn't take my, because I had to hold my keys like that, and hold my phone. I must have looked really, really, I must have like been running away from someone or something happened, and obviously they were all running off into the distance. I didn't even know where we were going, so I had to try and keep up with the last persons to make sure that I was on track. Anyway, 6 kilometres later, I was really struggling and sweating buckets. I eventually got back to the end and had lost everybody. I don't know what route I'd taken, but I'd just been running around the park, looking like a madman for 35 minutes or so. And I'm convinced that nobody knew I was part of this charity. I did say to the lady who kind of organised it afterwards, I bumped into you halfway around. Was I going in the right direction? I don't know where you got to, but you'd gone off on a completely different path. I reckon I was running behind people who weren't part of the charity. And they must have been slightly worried. This guy with a hoodie running behind them and holding onto his heart.
and mobile phone did look a little bit old, I must confess. But we are, as I was thinking back about that, it kind of made me realise when we run our own race, we want to think about things going on around us, other people, other races that other people are doing, but actually there's an importance about our own race. You know, we've got to think about our own self, our own preparation. And I think that's true in our own life. You know, to be a help and to be a support and to reach out and to proclaim the gospel to those around us, we've also got to be right in our own mind, our own heart. Our walk with God is going to be right. And that's ultimately why I love church. It's why I love our life group, because we are honest and open enough to talk to each other about where we're at. And in those sort of conversations, those moments when you share about what's going on, it's so comforting to know that others might be going through similar things, or that others are willing to even pray for you. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that amazing? I mean, it just seems such a baffling concept in this day and age that somebody else would take time to pray for you. I find that just amazing. We're all so busy. We've all got so many things on. We've all got our own issues and problems to deal with. And, you know, we all would love to commit as much time as possible to our own issues to pray for. But yet there are others. You know what? Keep it to yourself. I hear there's a church WhatsApp group that sends out messages for praying for other people. Isn't that amazing? So people hear about what's going on and can then actively pray. That's the beauty of technology being used in the church context. Instant messages go around. Pray for this, pray for that, pray for this, pray for that. We should always be a praying people, a praying church, praying for one another. I don't know if it's the same for you, but the encouragement I get from knowing that others are praying, or that I'm praying with others for a particular thing, and when God steps in and he brings the solution, isn't it just amazing? And you feel on top of the world, because we know we've got God who is ready and willing to intercede. That's amazing in and of itself, that he's ready and willing to intercede in our lives. I'm going to finish this morning with a quote from Nicky Gumbel, and it says this: "The cross is bigger than your mistakes, bigger than your regrets, bigger than the secrets you hold. The cross stands above it all." We stand before our Maker today, naked and bare, with no ability to hide things. There's just no point. We stand completely open and vulnerable before our Maker. What we can give him is nothing. What we have gained on this earth is meaningless. God simply requires us to come as we are, open and honest, ready to receive mercy and forgiveness, humbly bowing our knee before the Almighty King of Kings, who chooses to meet with us and pour out his unlimited love in our lives. That is just staggering, mind-blowing, that all that Christ Jesus accomplished for us all those years ago, today is as relevant as it ever has been. It doesn't change through time, the story doesn't change and become different. God doesn't change through time. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he chooses to have a relationship with us, to meet with us. He chooses to pour out his love. And the cross, we know, is bigger than our mistakes, it's bigger than our regrets, it's bigger than the secrets that we hold, because the cross stands above it all. I'm going to invite the band back up and just pray as we come back into worship this morning. Lord, we want to lift your name up today. Lord, we stand amazed. We are absolutely blown away, Lord God, with the power of your love at work in our lives. We're amazed that you would do this for us, Lord, that you'd send your son Jesus to the cross. We're amazed, Lord God, that you continue to pour out your love on upon us and into our lives, Lord. I just want to shout aloud that you are worthy to be praised. You're an amazing God, that you love us. And I just ask, Lord God, that somehow you'd inspire us to be as open as we possibly can about our faith and about how you love other people, Lord God. You've conquered the power of sin and death once and for all people, Lord. And I pray that you give us the courage and the conviction to stand up
for what you've done, Lord, in our own lives. I pray this coming week, Lord, that we may know something of the power of Jesus at work in our own lives, in our conversations, Lord, in our daily work lives, Lord God, in our family relationships, in our neighborhoods, wherever we may be, Lord God. I pray that you give us the courage and strength to stand up for what we believe, for the truth of your gospel, for the truth in your word, Lord God. We trust in you. We trust in you completely. Everything we have is from you, Lord God. You're a good and loving Father. And we want to give it all back to you this morning, Lord. We're going to respond in praise and worship now, Lord. And we want our hearts just to shout out how grateful we are to you, Lord. Grateful that you love us. Grateful that you chose us, God. Grateful that you're with us in all that we do and everywhere that we go. So, Lord, I pray that you just fill us anew right now in Jesus' name. Fill us anew, Lord. Fill us anew.